News of the world blasted at us now 24/7, combined with our constant fight against our own sinfulness, can easily rob away our faith and hope. We know in our heads that God is almighty, that he's going to win, but it often seems, does it not, that evil is somehow winning, somehow has the upper hand. And so anyone of faith, of deep faith, has to continually ask, just what is God doing with all his sovereign power? It's clearly not fixing things very quickly. So what do? We go to the Bible. The Bible is, of course, God's salvation story. It reveals God's grand plans for humanity, for all creation, for the earth. And this is what we discover. This is the reason for the human race. God is choosing from among every nation, every people group throughout history, select people to be part of God's treasured possession to inherit a new earth with Christ as King. This is to our God's great delight. It is to our God's great pleasure, to our God's great joy. This choosing of a people for God's own treasure possession began with Abraham. It's the story of Scripture, continued through Moses, and we read in Exodus 19, 3 through 6. They're in the wilderness. Moses went up to God on Mount Sinai. Yahweh called out to Moses out of the mountain, saying this, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." God's treasured possession was, of course, first made up of mostly, not solely, but mostly ancient Israel. But God's plan all along through Israel was to include people from all nations. So that now, in the age of the new covenant, anyone who was claimed by God's grace in Christ are included in God's chosen people, God's elect, God's treasured possession. And so there is no more important question you could ever, ever ask. Are you one of God's elect? Were you chosen before the foundation of the world to be God's treasured possession? Piper declares that God takes great pleasure in having full control over who is included in God's elect and does not leave salvation up to human decision. The debate over whether salvation is God's choice of us or our choice of God provokes all matter throughout all history into our day till Christ's return of intense debate and controversy and conflict. It literally divides denominations. Grace Point falls within what is called the Reformed stream. We declare that salvation is God's choice of us, even before the foundation and creation of the world. And this is to God's great joy. This is to our great joy as well, because it gives us the unshakable assurance of our salvation, because whom God chooses, God never rejects. Discovering these grand truths of God's election, of God choosing us, and that once chosen, one can never lose their salvation, has been great comfort and strong motivation for world missions through the ages. Piper tells of one. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He gave 40 years of his life in India from 1793 to 1834, never went home on furlough. The vision of God that inflamed his heart for the nations was of the free and sovereign God of warm-hearted evangelical Calvinism. Carrion is often remembered for his strong opposition to the hyper-Calvinists of his day. It's the abuse of Calvinism, that everything is predetermined. And yet he's also didn't let that cool his enthusiasm for mission, even though they wanted him to. They basically said, if God is going to save everybody, why are you so passionate about evangelism? God will do it without his help. Carey imposed this unbiblical view of God's sovereignty. He opposed what is called Arminianism. This is the belief that salvation is human choice. What you would find at, say, a Hope Evangelical Church or something like that. This is evident in the way he balanced biblical teaching of God's sovereign work and conversion. He wrote this: "We are sure that only those who are ordained to eternal life will believe," Acts 13:48, "and that God alone can add to the church such as shall be saved," Acts 2:47. "Nevertheless," he says, "we cannot but observe with admiration that Paul is the great champion of the glorious doctrines of free and sovereign grace, was also the most conspicuous for his personal zeal of persuading men to be reconciled to God." Let us pray. Father, as we wrestle with these grand, hard truths of election, that salvation is your choice of us, let it be comfort. Let it be assurance. Let it be a driving motivation to share the gospel, knowing that you have elect in every corner of this city and country and world, just waiting to connect to their election. So come upon your word, I ask, in Christ, for your glory. Amen. Really encourage you to read along with this passage. You will not get the nuance just listening. Open up a Bible, open up your phones, whatever it takes. Romans 9, 6 through 26. These passages so clearly, so frighteningly, so comfortingly, so strongly reveals God's sovereign freedom in granting or withholding grace to whomever God chooses. This is the kind of passage that makes me, and it really should make all of you, leave you falling on your face before a holy and sovereign God in fear and trembling, calling out for mercy and grace. Apostle Paul, in this passage, had just explained his great anguish he felt over so many of his fellow Jews rejecting Christ, especially since the Jews were the first people group to be chosen by God to be his treasured possession. And now they're rejecting that the Messiah has come. And so he launches into this explanation of how he sees what God is up to. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac your offspring shall be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. "For this is what the promise said: at about this time next year, I will return," this is God speaking to Abraham, "and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.'" And here's one of those trembling verses: "Before they're even born, as it is written," says God, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And if you grasp the immensity and weight of that, you respond as this next passage responds. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Are you trembling? But the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, God has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me, again, Paul anticipates our response. How is that fair? And so he anticipates that response and he says, you will say to me then, why does God still find fault? Who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Our sovereign God. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He makes vessels prepared for destruction. What kind of God is this? In order to make known, this is the kind of God he is. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called. Not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, meaning us non-Jews. Indeed, God says in Hosea, this is good news for us. Indeed, God says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said of them, speaking of us, in the very place it was said of them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Family of God, tremble and fear before such a sovereign God. And yet run to this God, not from this God, because this is the same God that delights in granting you grace and forgiveness and calling you his beloved son and daughter. We make much of God's grace and mercy and compassion, and rightfully so, but we must never leave out the holiness and sovereignty of our God and make human free will the ultimate decider of human destiny. God would not leave such a thing as eternal destiny to the hands of fickle human will. God alone gets to decide to whom he will grant grace. God alone gets to decide who he will withhold grace. And this should drive us to our face in awe and worship and pleading daily for God's sovereign grace and mercy that he so abundantly offers us in Christ. Piper comments on God's joy in election. All these scripture references are from the Gospel of John. He says this, quoting Jesus a lot of this. All that the Father has chosen to be his, he has given to the Son, 17:6. And all whom he has given to the Son knows, 10:14, and calls, 10:3. And all whom he calls know him, 10:14, and recognize his voice, 10:4, and come to him, 6:37, and follow him, 10:27. And the Son lays down his life for the sheep, 10:11. And to all for whom he dies, he gives eternal life, 10:28. And he keeps them in the Father's word, 17:6, so that none is lost, 6:39, or snatched out of his hand, 10:28, but is raised up on the last day, 6:39, to glorify the Son forever, 17:10. This is why the Father has pleasure in election. It is the indestructible foundation for an infallible salvation that redounds in the end to the glory of the Father and the Son. As William Carey rejected the hyper-Calvinists of his day, so must we. That God alone gets to decide who is saved and who is not does not release us from the responsibility and necessity of living, embodying, and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because our God, in his absolute sovereignty, declares both the ends and the means to the ends. The ends is that more of humanity will be saved than not, and the means is the gospel. Reformed theologian Arthur Pink explains, God has elected certain ones to be saved, but he has also decreed that these shall be saved through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel then is one of God's appointed means for the working out of the eternal counsel of the Lord. God remains absolutely sovereign in salvation, but God's sovereignty always includes both the final outcome and the way in which he brings about those outcomes. This is why prayer works. This is why evangelism works. God has decreed the end, but he's decreed that the way the end will come about is through prayer and evangelism. This is how God invites us into true partnership with the Trinity. He condescends in a way that he chooses to need us. That's a good thing. God gets to decide who is granted saving grace and who is not, but God has decreed that the manner in which people receive saving grace, again, is through us living and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not let us off the hook. He invites us into partnership. Piper comments, did God take a risk in putting the Great Commission into our hands? I do not think so. He did not put it into our hands to such an extent that it is out of his hands. And again, he quotes many scriptures. This is Piper. John 10:16 says that Jesus must and will gather his sheep. He is the one who opens the hearts of people, Acts 16:14. He draws people to the Son, overcoming their resistance to his sovereign grace, John 6:44. He calls messengers so they accomplish their mission by his power, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 15. The Great Commission is not in question. Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Psalm 22, all of the earth, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Romans 11:25, the full number of Gentiles, which means there is a number, the full number of Gentiles shall come in. Numbers 14:21, the earth. This is the longing of your hearts. I hope this is what you long for more than anything. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. All of Scripture affirms the victory of God in world's mission. It is not in question. God has promised. God is sovereign because he rules over the hearts of people and the Lord of his church. His purpose cannot fail. Therefore, giving us the Great Commission was not a risk, says Piper. In my words, this gospel of the kingdom that Christ went about proclaiming, that the original apostles went about demonstrating and dying for. This gospel that forever rocked the world, that has torn down governments and has birthed nations, that has freed slaves, that has given dignity to women and children and the marginalized, that has built schools and hospitals, that brings life and hope and freedom to the oppressed and the impoverished, that delivers addicts, that heals diseases, that reconciles races, that restores broken relationships, that gives comfort and meaning to suffering, that redeems every tear, that has conquered the power of the evil one, that is plundering hell to populate heaven. This gospel that has saved the wretch like me and you, this is the gospel he has entrusted to you. So what are you doing with this great treasure? To be one of God's elect does not mean that we huddle together and say, oh, how special are we, and they're not. To be elect is to be elect, to be sent. Israel was elected of the nations so that they could declare the gospel to the nations. We are elected out of the people of the earth, says Peter, to proclaim the excellencies of him who transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. The gospel that is in your heart, the gospel that should be on your lips, is God's appointed means of reconciling the world to himself, of restoring Christ's kingdom, justice, joy, and shalom to this earth. Oh, that we may not hoard it, hide it anymore. The truth of God's sovereignty in election drives us to an urgency and a confidence in evangelism and world mission. The greatest evangelists through the ages, like Whitfield, have been Calvinists because they knew this, and we know this. We are 100% certain that God has elect people everywhere, all the time, in every people group, in every nation, just waiting and longing to be released into their election as God's treasured possession. Why should they spend one more day in darkness and blindness to their destiny? Furthermore, that salvation is God's joyful choice of us gives us comforting assurance in our salvation. Because here's the thing. If salvation is our choice of God, we can then choose to reject him and so lose salvation. What a weak and timid revolving door of faith that would be. It's why I left the Assemblies of God. But since our salvation is God's choice of us, and since Christ promises that no one, no power of heaven, hell, or earth can ever snatch us out of his hand, we are eternally secure in our election and our salvation. Is that good news? Piper comments, the question arises then, how can I have assurance I will persevere in faith and in holiness necessary for inheriting eternal life? Many scriptures again, 2 Peter 1:10. The answer is the assurance rooted in our election. Divine election is the guarantee that God, listen, divine election is the guarantee that God will undertake to complete by sanctifying grace what his electing grace has begun. This is the meaning of the new covenant. God does not merely command obedience, but gives it. Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. When I read this passage, I went to my face and said, I am claiming this for my sons and daughters and their offspring for all generations are to come. You promised, Lord Jesus, that you will circumcise my heart and you will circumcise my offspring, and I am claiming in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you need to pray that. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Ezekiel 36, 27. I will, says Jehovah, I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in all my statutes. Election is the final ground of assurance because since it is God's commitment to save, it is also God's commitment to enable all that is necessary for salvation. In my words, dear brothers and sisters, Calvin put the doctrine of election in his pastoral care section. So many have turned it into a thing of fear. If any of these truths of election is provoking any fear in your soul, any worrying about whether you are one of God's elect, whether you are one of God's treasured possession, please listen closely. If there is even a drop of love for God within you, it is because the Holy Spirit has placed it there. You see, no human, unsaved, unregenerate, unfilled with the Spirit has love of God, love of Christ, belief. If there is even a drop of trusting in Christ for your salvation, it is because the Holy Spirit is placing it there. And if there is even a drop of love of God and love of Christ within you, even if at times, like in my soul, it is a barely perceptible drop, if there's even a drop, then you can have absolute confidence that you are a forgiven, beloved, royal, treasured possession of God. For not even a drop. Not even a drop of trusting faith resides in someone not yet granted saving grace through the Holy Spirit. All human history serves one main purpose: for God to choose people from every nation in history to be God's treasured possession. Everything exists, every rise and fall of nations, every war, every pain, every trial, every suffering, everything in human history exists for this one purpose: for God to call out a people for his treasured possession. If Father God has given you the gift of faith so that your heart, even if barely, if your heart is trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you can claim these promises today as your own. Write these down, claim them. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any people that the Lord has set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of people, but it's because the Lord loves you. Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Apostle Peter picks up on these very promises to Israel and applies it to us, the church. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us pray. Father God, who can stand in your presence and not tremble? Father God, you are sovereign in election. It is to your joy that you did not leave salvation up to human will. Father, each of us here today who have even the smallest, barely glowing ember of faith in Christ, cling to it and claim that we are indeed your treasured possession. If there be a soul here this morning that does not even feel that glowing ember, if they are hearing this and saying, I want it, even the wanting in is from God, respond and say, yes, and you are in. God, may you affirm your love and selection of us this day in our soul as we partake of this sacrament. Lord, you have given us this sacrament for the very reason. The reason the sacrament exists is it's a covenant renewal ceremony that your spirit can affirm our adoption in Christ as we partake of these elements, saturated by your Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, fall upon this bread and juice. Let it go into our body and soul and spirit and mind and will and emotions and bring comfort and assurance and adoption and power and authority and healing in Jesus Christ to your joy and to your pleasure and to your glory. I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer, preparing your hearts in response to the word and preparation for the sacrament.